Is it pouring out there? Light sprinkle. As they would say, it's raining cats and dogs out there. I've never seen that, but I've heard it say, people say that before. You may be seated. Thank you for a warm and gracious reception. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to Psalms 118. I'd just like to share some awesome news that some of you may not be aware of, and some of us are. But this past Wednesday, we had our Thanksgiving gathering after service, and those who were able to come and participate and brought food, thank you for that. Nobody brought food that I could eat, but I ain't mad and I ain't upset and I'm not offended, and I did not leave church either. I just love you all still the same. Praise God. Nobody brought anything I could eat. So I went home and ate. I'm just being me, being free in that regards. I love laughter. I love humor. Not, yeah, I love human beings, but I love humor. And so with that, we were able to gather together and share some of the news. But Wednesday night, when the offering was taken, normal offering as usual, and so we were going down to the MP room to have our refreshments. And while in the lobby area, Pastor Lucia's area, Minister Posada and Pastor Lucia were in my office, and they were conversating. And so they got my attention. They said, come in, because you're going to be blessed by this. And I'm like, okay. So I think I was standing with Brother Fenton at the time. So I went into the office, and they showed me what was included in the offering. And so what was included in there was a check in order to purchase the baptismal pool. It's a check for $5,000. Hallelujah. Yeah! That takes a lot out of you, boy, when you do that kind of whistle. But, yeah, isn't that awesome? You know, because the whole thing itself is that one there. I like that one. What about you? You like that one? That one right there, it comes not only with what you see there, but it comes with an additional step. So you'll be able to step up in and then step up out and then go to the restroom and, you know, fix yourself up and come back in after you've been baptized. For those who are newly coming in and to the things of God, and they need to be water baptized. So in addition to that, it'll have a heater as well, so people don't have to step into cold water. We can baptize them in the winter, spring, summer, and fall. In the summer, we don't have to use the heater and all, but, you know, we can just enjoy that part of the gospel, if you will, because even water baptism itself is important to God. And it should be important to us. It's important to God because Jesus, when he was not confronted, but when he was coming to John in the Jordan and John was out there baptizing, John looked at Jesus and said, I have need to be baptized by you. And it's like, why are you coming to me? And Jesus said to him, permit it to be so that all righteousness may be fulfilled. In other words, Jesus didn't come just to take away the law. He came to fulfill the law so that as he fulfilled every righteous requirement of the Father and did it very well, that now all who put their trust in him don't have to be concerned with trying to fulfill the law, except the law of love, if you will. And in the law of love, you are you don't want to hurt the person you love. We shared recently about the love of God, and how last week in particular out of Ephesians, the love of God is so great. And we talked about the widths, the lengths, the depths, and the heights to know the love of God that passes all knowledge. God's love for us is so great, we don't even understand it. However, in growing and in maturing in Him and experiencing the love of God at the level that you're at, it only takes you deeper and deeper and deeper. And the deeper you go, the more you see and experience the very love that God has for you. So we don't see it just with our natural understanding. We can't figure it out. If somebody comes up to us and says, God loves you, we say, yes, amen, thank you. But to know the depths of God's love for us is what really, I believe, grips the heart. But the only way that will take place is through growth, through maturity, through pursuing your walk and relationship with God, that you discover the depths of love. Some of the men here all should be able to, who are married, would know, particularly if it happened, you know, you fell in love when you're in the world. But even in the Lord, you love your spouse, and the wife can love her husband as well at a certain place. But as you continue to go, I'll just go this way, to go deeper in the things of God, or as you go accelerate in the things of God, all of a sudden, the love that you had at one point, you find increases. Now, it doesn't happen in every marriage, because some marriages, it just decreases. You know, then you end up just tolerating each other, and you're just locked into a relationship without love. It's just tolerating, whether it's for the sake of the kids or whatever the case may be. But as a testament, it's like the deeper you go in your relationship with God, the greater your love is for either people around you or for that particular spouse that you have. When I say particular, your spouse, if you will, if you're married. And even if you're single, you just, the level of love that you love with at the beginning stages of your walk with Christ, it gets deeper and it gets greater. And the ungodly don't understand that, especially family members. Because family members will just automatically say, you love that church more than you love them. You know, and it's like you have to go on the defense in the sense of just to calm down, you know. But it's true in the sense that your love for God increases. His love doesn't have to increase. It's just so great already. If He added any more to it, it'd just probably blow us out of here. We'd just be caught up like Enoch. You all know Enoch. Okay. So anyways, let me keep moving. So your love will just continue to increase through experience, through maturity, through development, if you will. It just gets stronger and stronger and stronger. It can happen in the natural. It definitely happens in the kingdom of God. Okay. So how did we get there? There was a point being made. I was going somewhere. No, we haven't gotten to Psalms 118. We will come back. And I did tell you about the baptismal pool, or that's what I was talking about. Is that what I was talking about? Okay. Well, anyways, we got the 5,000. So we'll be able to go ahead and purchase that. I'll be looking at it this week. Purchase that, get that in, and we'll be able to minister to those who God sends. But I think I was talking in terms of the love and you know, dealing with witnessing to family members because they think that you love church more than you love them. But if you grow in God, your love will grow. Let's go to Psalms 118, and then we will conclude for today. Hallelujah. If you're there, say amen. All right. So, We just come off the heels of Thanksgiving, thanking God for the wonderful things that He's done, thanking Him for family, being with family members and all, and just enjoying that. Now we're moving into what we call, you know, the reason for the season is Jesus. Yes, Jesus is the reason for the season. Or the Christmas celebration, and everybody, you know, even the ungodly get happy during this time of season if they're not thankful for Thanksgiving. But it's just a time to really celebrate for a moment. of what God has done. And so with that in mind, we're just going to look at Psalms 118, and we will highlight some verses, and then we will read some or go past some, if you will, unless the Spirit of God quickens. So in Psalms chapter 118, verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever." Now, it's a psalm of praise. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. And the title in the Old King James is "His steadfast love endures forever," which is another description of God's mercy. And so in just looking at it, these first four verses, he deals with, first of all, giving the call or giving the charge or giving the command, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he's good, for his mercy endures forever." Then he breaks it down. Let Israel, or the people of God of that day, say his mercy endures forever. Or let Aaron, the priesthood, if you will, the house of Aaron, the priesthood, high priest, if you will, let the house of Aaron and the Levitical priesthood now say that his mercy endures forever. Then he goes on to let them now that fear the Lord, which includes anybody that has reverential fear for God, let them say, let them that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. And then the psalmist just goes into life. So it's kind of like he's giving a statement. You can say a command. You can say an encouragement, or not so much an admonishment, but simply a word of encouragement. Give thanks unto the Lord, because he's good, for his mercy endures forever. And then repeat it, his mercy endures forever. Repeat it, people of God. Repeat it, priesthood. Repeat it, anybody and everybody who just fears the Lord. Repeat, his mercy endures forever. And so when you think about it, it's like, well, okay, his mercy endures forever. What does that mean? Well, when we personalize it and bring it into our everyday life and living, then we start to see things begin to happen. What do I mean by that? Well, look at what he says in verse 5. "I called upon the Lord in distress." Who knows what the word distress means? Anybody, everybody, somebody, quickly, because we are on time. Trouble. So why do I need to remember God's mercy in trouble, especially if I didn't cause the trouble? Straits, difficult places, if you will. I wanted to get to the Hebrew definition. Something tight, that is trouble, distress, pain, or in a strait, or in a fix, or in a bind. How in the world is God's mercy going to help me? Well, one of the definitions of the word mercy is the word pity. And pity is not always a bad word. You have people who look, you got everybody's attention. I won't mention no names so nobody will know who I'm talking to. All of their eyes went right there. But anyways, and that's not to put you on blast or anything like that, but it's just our attention span just... How does that fit in a difficult situation? How does it help in a difficult situation? So one of the things about God's pity is God's sympathy, or God's compassion, meaning that God is concerned with everything that concerns us. And dad doesn't just want to be a dad of the good times, but he'll be a dad of the bad times as well. In other words, dad don't just roll in when we're doing all good. We should welcome him at all times, whether it's good or bad. But he doesn't just come around, or he doesn't just shower us with blessings because everything is good. Even when things are bad, dad shows up. When I say dad, you know I'm talking about God. even as the psalmist said, he delivers me from all my fears. It also talks about the Lord delivering us out of trouble. He is a very present help in time of trouble. And so even in trouble, mercy comes through on our behalf. God's loving kindness, his tender mercies come through on our behalf so that we might continue to stay in the same frame of mind of giving thanks to the Lord. I called on him in distress, and look at what he says. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Everybody say large place. Wide, broad, roomy. There's another word or term used in large, and that is wealthy place. In other words, God can turn even our captivity, God can turn even our poverty around if we'll allow him and we will trust him. So he says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me. This is God's mercy stepping in. The writer in the book of Hebrews says in chapter 4, I think it's verse 16, he says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Why? Because God is a compassionate God. God not only loves us, and this is a part of his love, but he's compassionate towards us. He feels for us. He sympathizes with us. He empathizes with us. And we have that great high priest, as the writer says in Hebrews. We got a great high priest seated at the right hand of the Father. He has lived through, been through everything that we go through except without sin. He never missed the mark. And why did he do that? Didn't have to. But he did it willingly because he knew it was of the Father. And why was it so important for him to do what the Father wanted him to do? Because Dad loves us so much. His love is so great for us. That's how I got on that subject earlier. His love is so great for us. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? All of this comes from the first opening statement that he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and because his mercy endureth forever. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Even through the mercy and the goodness of God, God will defend us from those that hate us. He'll defend us even from our enemies. It says in verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And that's where our trust should always be, because man has a tendency to let us down, whether it be male or female. We put our trust in men and they let us down, they disappoint us, they discourage us, all of those things go on. Why? Because man is fallible, if you will. God is infallible. Man is subject to fail because of the fallen nature, but not with God. He's not man. He will not lie. He will not change. He will not alter his course. He is God. He's the same all the way through. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So first we say confidence in man. Now we're saying confidence in princes or individuals with power. So we could look at that in the terms of, you know, officials, if you will, high-ranking officials, if you will. Some people put their trust in them, but it's not for us to put our trust in them or in man, but our trust in God. Jeremiah said it like this. What did he say? He said in Jeremiah chapter 17, he says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, but blessed is the man who puts his trust in God. You choose. Would you rather be blessed or would you rather be cursed? Anybody, everybody, somebody. I heard one person say blessed. So our blessing is putting our trust, our hope, our confidence in God and not in man. Doesn't mean that we don't necessarily rely or depend on one another to do things. It doesn't mean that we don't depend on one another to get things done, but the higher trust, the higher confidence, the reason why we do what we do when it comes to the things of God is because of God and not man. Because man can easily, as I said earlier, he can easily disappoint us. You know, you can be let down easily by somebody. You're depending on them, relying upon them, and they don't meet that obligation or they don't meet that expectation. And then all of a sudden, there goes your joy, there goes your peace, there goes your faith. Everything just kind of goes out the window. And then, you know, if you don't, somebody else has got to pump you up to get you back to the place where you ought to be. But as long as your trust and confidence is in God, you'll always be up. Everybody else can be down, but you'll still be up. Your relationship with God is not dependent on man. It's dependent on you cooperating with God. And when you get that, everything else falls into place. You're like a pillar. Hallelujah. That's what God wants to make out of us, pillars in his church. You're like a rock, but not the rock. You're like a rock. Hallelujah. And it's not to be thrown away, prized, if you will. So, better to trust in the Lord than in princes. A couple of more verses and then we're done. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. Give thanks to the Lord, for he's good and his mercy endures forever. How does that affect my everyday life? All nations compass me about, but in the Lord, in the name of the Lord, will I destroy them. You mean from that? I can defeat my enemy? Yes, you can. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Look at the confidence that is building from that very first verse. It like sets the course for everything. To be thankful in God, to be a recipient of his mercy, of his pity, of his compassion, of his unfailing love, if you will. This works in every area of our lives, no matter what it is, no matter what we face. We are more than conquerors. We are victorious in Christ. God is on our side. We cannot lose. We will always win in Jesus' name. He says it is, they compass me about like bees. Praise God. They looked at you again, Brother Finn. This time I lost it. Look at how it builds up. All nations compass me about, but I will destroy them. All nations, yea, they compass me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Now, it's not like we look at that in going at people. When I say going at people, I mean it in the sense like we just go out here and we just beat everybody up in the name of the Lord. But it's when people come at you. It's when the enemy is coming at you. You need to know that you got a strong defense. You need to know that you're able to withstand anything and everything they may bring your way. Haters will always be out there. People will always talk about you, whether they call it in today's terms bullying and stuff like that. Our day we had something for a bully. It was either a big stick or a mama that said, you ain't running no more. You're going to get out there and fight that bully. That's how you're going to get them off. But it's not in that sense. But people will come at you, but you got to know that God is with you. This is not just for old people. This is for the young people too. You got to know that all of them can be against you, but the Lord is for you. Start thinking and praising God. Listen to what he says here, and we're about to wrap it up again. The Lord is my strength and song and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. All of these things that the psalmist is saying do not make human sense when you're dealing with everyday life. Because it seems like, well, it's got to be more than that. You're facing something. Did you pray? Well, it's got to be more than that. You're facing something. What does the word say? But it's got to be more than that. You know, you're dealing with something, some pressure. God's going to work it out. It's got to be more than that, because that's the human instinct. It's got to be more than that. It's got to be more than that. And so what we end up doing is pushing ourselves beyond the realm of where God is providing and protecting and making provision. And we start to do things in our own strength. We start to try and defend ourselves, or we listen to the advice of others, and they tell us to do certain things. And it takes us out of the will of God and out of the realm of God's hedge of protection and power and provision, if you will. And God's like, no, you just stand still and see my salvation. Stand to your feet. Stand still and see. Listen to what the psalmist says in verse 17. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's a good word. That's a good word. All of this from, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Yes. And when it says forever, that means it's for every generation, past, present, and future. Same word, simple, yet profound in its working. And we have to work it out, walk it out, pray it out, live it out, shout it out in the name of Jesus. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for everyone watching. Thank you for those who are here. We ask your favor and blessing upon each and every one. If there's anyone that is watching or anyone in this tabernacle that needs to make things right with you, we give them the opportunity. We also thank you for the healings that took place at the altar today. We thank you for ministering to your people. Thank you for the agreement of the congregation for you to move upon their lives and making their lives much, 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 much better. But if you're out there and you're watching live stream and you've never received Jesus, or you're living in a backslidden state, I want to give you the opportunity to receive him right now, the opportunity to be reconciled back to God. The worst place you can be in is to be unsaved or in a backslidden state. You can do something about both of those situations today, and it's the simple prayer of repentance and receiving of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or to be reconciled back unto him because you strayed away. It happens to many. It doesn't happen to all. It doesn't have to happen to any. None of us have to backslide or go away from Christ. But if we do, we can return. As the prodigal returned, you can return too. So we want to give you that invitation and that opportunity right now. Just pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I repent of all my sins. Blot out all my transgressions. I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you have raised him from the dead. For you who are backslidden, you just say, Lord, forgive me for turning away from you. Forgive me for allowing sin to reign in my life again. You set me free once. Set me free again. And I will serve you all the days of my life. Keep me in your loving arms, and I will declare, as the psalmist said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. And if you prayed either of those prayers, whether you were unsaved and needed to get saved, or you were in a backslidden state and needed to make things right, today is that day of reunion. Today is the day of salvation. May you continue to walk in grace, peace, power, love, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, that you may glorify God in all that you do in word and in deed. We give God thanks and praise. Now, Father, for this congregation and those who are watching, that the Lord our God will bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you, and be gracious unto you, and lift up his countenance on you, and give you his peace. His name be over you and your household, that he may bless you, that you may enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And above all else, you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That the gates of hell will not prevail against you, but you will triumph over the gates of hell, because you are the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The Lord be with you everywhere you go. Bless the works of your hands. Order your steps, direct your path, and guide you with this eye in his perfect will, good and acceptable. In Jesus' name, everybody who agreed said amen. All right. Thank you. We will be back here for evening glory at 6 p.m. You're all welcome to come. Have a blessed afternoon. Enjoy.